Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We ask that you can open our eyes that we can see the wonderful light of your gospel, and open our ear that we can hear the gracious word that come from your word, the precious word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through your apostle Paul. And I pray that you fill each and every one of us, those who speak and those who hear, are filled with your Holy Spirit, so that we are led into all truth, and more importantly, and help us to be able to put what we learn into practice, so that we be not just a hearer of your word and deceive ourselves. We be there, apply what we learn in our life so that we can meet you. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Edda, could you read that 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, all the way to verse 21?
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you.
Okay, there's two things that Paul talk about. It's nothing wrong to be rich in this present world. Being a Christian and being rich is okay. In here, what Paul said is command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. There's only two dangers of being rich in this present world. When you are rich, it's very easy to be arrogant. And what happened to the for being arrogant? I think in Proverbs, God mocked proud mocker. Proverbs chapter 3 was 34. He mocked proud mockers, but give grace to the humble. And when we are rich in this present world, we have the tendency to be arrogant, to become proud mocker. And if we become proud mocker, God will mock at us. But God give grace to the humble. So when you're being rich in this present world, unless you are very, very careful, otherwise you will not be able to receive more grace from God. For the Bible clearly stated that in Gospel of John chapter 1, that from the fullness of His grace, 1:16, we have received one blessing after another. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, God wants us to receive blessing upon blessing. Gospel of John 1:16, from the fullness of His grace, we all have received one blessing after another. So when you receive blessing from Jesus Christ, then you become rich, then you be very, very careful not to be arrogant. When you become arrogant, then there's no more blessing. He will stop giving you blessing. That's no good. So God wants us to receive one blessing after another. And so, as I said before, it's nothing wrong to be rich in this present world, but just to be careful. The first thing is not to be arrogant. Because being arrogant, you will not receive any more blessing from God. That means stop it, okay? Secondly, the dangers of being rich in this present world is we put our hope in our wealth. We don't put our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the second danger. So don't ever put your hope in wealth, because you know the financial wealth that you have now, according to the book of Proverbs, it will fly away, you know. And lo and behold, you know, when you put your hope on all this, it will just disappear. It's gone. It's gone in no time, you know. It's kind of scary. And so that's why Paul saying, the King Solomon saying to us, do not put our hope in this present wealth. It will fly away, okay? In the book of Proverbs. Let me see where is it. I show it to you. In the book of Proverbs. Somewhere it say that if you put your hope in the wealth in this present time, the wealth will fly away like an eagle, and all of a sudden it disappear. You know, just like what is happening lately in the financial wealth in U.S. I read the article saying that. There's around 17 trillions. It's gone. It disappeared. Just in 2007, 2002, 2007 to 2009, within that 2-3 years, all this wealth disappeared. And who lose the wealth? Most of the middle class people, they just lose it. In a very, very short period of time, within that 3 years. You know, when they save up all the money, within that, all their life, and during the financial tsunami, turmoil, and there's the money just gone. Just like what the Bible say, it fly away like an eagle. So that's why Solomon saying to us that we never put our hope or trust in a financial wealth that we have in this present life, but where's put our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And well, when I find it, I will let you know where is it. I don't seem to be able to find it now. Chapter 21, verse 4, 21, verse 6. 21, verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. Chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. hands at riches and their God. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So within, you know, the middle class in the U.S., they save up the money all their lives in the lifespan and invest to buy a house, and all of a sudden 50% of the value of the house come down, and the value of the mortgage is higher than the value of the house now. So they lost everything now. So cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle, all of a sudden disappear. That's 23 verse 5. And that's exactly why Paul saying that. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. We put our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the present wealth is so uncertain. Okay? Because sometimes this year you have it, next year all of a sudden you lost them all. It depends what kind of investment you make. As a matter of fact, if you invest in housing, it's the most secure already, and lo and behold, not knowing that. When you buy at a high price, and now all of a sudden the economy collapse, and if the interest rate going up, jack up, you know, then the housing will come down again. So you lose all your wealth. And that's just like what the Bible is saying. Your wealth in this present world is so uncertain. And sometimes you see people are very rich, all of a sudden they make a bad investment, they lost them all. And what should we do when we are wealthy? To put their hope in God instead of put their hope in wealth. When you put your hope in God, God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So it's okay to enjoy what you have earned. But remember not to be arrogant, firstly. Secondly, not to put your hope in wealth. For your wealth in this present world is so uncertain. Right beside uncertain, you write Proverbs chapter 23:5. Proverbs 23:5. That's why it's so uncertain, because you fly away like an eagle, all of a sudden fly off to the sky like an eagle, will disappear all of a sudden, not knowing where it's going, you know. So okay, verse 18. And when you are rich in this present world, and what Paul say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. What does it mean by to do good? That means to be generous and willing to share. To be generous and willing to share. Right beside to be generous and willing to share, I want you to write down Ecclesiastes. You know, the richest man on earth is Solomon. Solomon is the one who write the book of Ecclesiastes. And what good does it do if when you're wealthy and you're willing to share? Why Paul saying what you say? And that is recorded in Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, all the way verse 6. Heather, could you read that? Ecclesiastic, chapter 11, verse 1 to 6.
Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well.
So, you know, it's amazing. Solomon is the richest man on earth, and yet he told us what? Cast your bread upon the water. You know, sometimes when you sow seed, and that's verse 1, and I compare with verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening, let not your work be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Now you're wealthy. You don't know 10 years later will you be wealthy. You know that if the land harvests a lot of, give you a fruitful crops, you have a good harvest. But you have a good harvest this year, not necessarily you will have a good harvest next year, because you don't know whether it will rain, whether they have drought. So what Solomon is saying is, not just sow seed in the field, you have to cast your bread upon the water, feed the fish, because when it's drought, you get something to eat. You feed the fish, and you can cast the net and get something to eat. Solomon is the wisest man on earth. So don't just put your hope in your present wealth, because when it's gone, who gonna help you? So that's why he asks you to share what you have with others. And when you're in need in the future, and God will provide to you. And that is exactly what happened in Second Corinthians. I remember the Jewish Christian in the early day, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they sold their house, they sold their land, and put their money in the at the feet of the apostle, and then the apostle used the money to share the gospel, and then a few years later, there's an earthquake, there's a famine in the promised land. All of a sudden, they become poor, because they sold the land, they sold the house, they don't have money to face the famine and the earthquake. And Paul know about that. He go to the Gentile church and tell the Gentile Christian, now that you have the gospel, now that you believe in Jesus, and if it's not because of the Jewish Christian that they sold the house to spread the gospel, you will not be able to know the gospel. You will not be able to know Jesus Christ. And when the Jewish, when the Gentile Christian heard about that, they save up money and give it back to the Jewish people, Jewish Christian in Jerusalem. So in other words, when you share, you don't know in the future, 10, 20 years down the road, whether you are in need or not. When you're in need, God pay you back through the good deed that you have done. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 and chapter 9. I want you to write that. I'm not reading it right now, but I want you to write beside what you call verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deed. What's the reason why to be rich in good deed? What's the reason why to be generous and willing to share? You willing to share, you know, if you just look at it superficially, oh, I'm willing to share. If I share what I have because I'm rich in this present world, once I share, then I don't have, I'm not that wealthy. It's okay not to be that wealthy, because it's kind of investment. You invest money in another person's life. When you're in need in the future, God's going to pay you back through that person. So right beside, to be generous and willing to share, you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to chapter 9. I want to give you another story that then you can learn. Do you remember Elisha the prophet. One day that he always passed by the certain place to go to Jerusalem, and then there's a rich lady, and see that the prophet, knowing that he is a godly man, so he provide food for that prophet. I want you to turn to 2 Kings. Second King chapter 4. Etta, why you do I invite him to read this? Mm-hmm. It's a long story, but that one we can learn the story of sharing what we have while you are so rich. And I want you to read chapter 4, verse 8, all the way to verse 37. Write it down. Right beside generous and willing to share, you write down, let me see, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. To where? To 37. 8 to 37. And then, but just reading chapter 4, you won't hear the end result. And when you read chapter 8 again, verse 1 to 6, verse 8, 1 to 6. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 to 37 is what the rich lady has done in the life of the holy prophet Elisha, and later on she was paid back with the good deed. But that is afterward, 20-30 years. Okay? So we like, no one knows what happened. You're so rich now. No one knows whether you face a famine. No one knows what happened 20-30 years later. You know what I mean? But the Bible is there. So when we read the story, then we see, then so we can learn this story, okay?
One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day Elisha came. He went up to his room and laid down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, Call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Do not mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head," he said to his father. His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, Please send me one of your servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It is not a new moon or the Sabbath. It is all right, she said. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, Lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, Look, there's the Shunammite. Run and meet her and ask her, Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, The boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then he got on the bed, stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, Call the Shunammite, and he did. When she came, he said, Take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out.
So what has the Shunammite well-to-do woman done to the man of God, Elisha, at first? What has she done to him?
Share her wealth.
By
making a room for him.
First of all, in verse 8 is to ask him to stay for a meal, right? Mm-hmm. And after staying for a meal for a few times, and he make a small room on the roof and put in near the bed and the table and everything for the holy man to do his job, right? And he share, just take the trouble to share his wealth. Can you imagine if you invite an outsider in your house, so you have to provide food, it's kind of troublesome too. But she's willing to share what she has. She has no intention of getting anything in return. Just take a look at their conversation. Verse 13, Elisha said to him, Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Elijah know that you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people. Then I don't need anything. She has no intention to get any reward immediately. And then Elisha asked, what can be done for her? And well, she has no son and her husband is old. Because people are going to think, you have done me good. What can I return back the favor that you have done in my life? And they find out, wow, everything they have, they got everything, they're well-to-do. But one thing, her husband is old and she has no son. And Elijah say, next year around this time, you have a son, right? She didn't know that. She just do good, but not knowing that what she's lacking is just no children, no son, no child. Now she got it. And lo and behold, once you get it, and the baby just about to die, and finally dead, okay? And he's resurrected. Okay? And on top of that, I want you to remember verse 13. Elijah asked, "Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" In other words, Elijah has connection with king and commander of the army in those days. He can help out the well-to-do lady, right? But the well-to-do lady say, "I don't need anything, you know? I don't need anything." Will you please read chapter 8, verse 1 to 6? And she's not knowing that in a few years' time, when he faced the famine.
"Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years.' The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, 'Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done.' Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land."
Can you imagine? Is that just by chance it happened like that? No. It's God's arrangement. Payback time for the good deed that he has done. Lo and behold, you think it's by accident? It just happened that the king talked about this kind of incident, right? So remember, whatever the good that you have done, God put a record in the book of Lamb. He remembered what you have done in due time, payback. You remember Elijah asked, "Do you want me to talk to the king, talk to the commander of the army?" And at that time, he didn't say, "Wow, I don't need anything." You know, what is her response? And her response is, "Well, let me see. I have a home among my own people. I'm happy, you know. I don't need anything." But not knowing that, she's going to walk away because of the famine for 7 years from the land of Judah to Philistine, right? When you come back, someone take over your land, your house already. Now you get back. What else did you get back?
Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord, the king, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now."
Remember, all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now, 7 years. Whatever someone has, give it back to him. Give it back to her, right? So it's payback time. So now with this background, now we understand why Paul saying what he's saying. Verse 18, command them, command those who are rich in this present world, command them to do good. If you do good, to be rich in good deed is for your own good. And to be generous and willing to share, because in due time, the Lord will pay you back. The Lord will pay you back. So verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You know, when you are wealthy in this present world, what is life? Just enjoy what you have made, what you have earned. It's not really life. By sharing what you have with others, then you take hold of the life that is truly life. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. Right beside it, what is truly life, you write down 2 Corinthians, if I remember right, chapter 8, verse 9. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9.
For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich.
Yeah. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for you and for us. Jesus Christ was very, very rich when he was in heaven on his throne. Yet for your sake, he became poor and came down on earth to die on the cross for us, so that you, as a believer, through the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ by coming down on earth to save us, might become rich. Yeah. When we become rich, first of all, not to be arrogant. Secondly, not to put our hope in wealth, but to put our hope in God. Thirdly, when you're rich, make sure you share what you have with others. Be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. You're not only training yourself in godliness, training yourself in godliness. What is meant by godliness is sharing your wealth with others. You're holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. That is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You know, like the well-to-do Shunammite lady, she has no son. Because she was willing to share, she has a son. Her son was dead. Now she knows that her son was resurrected. And she heard share her wealth. A few years later, the Lord pay her back, give her back the land and the harvest for the last 7 years. She not only have the promise for this present life and also the life to come for the coming age. In the future, Jesus Christ say, oh, you're obedient, eh? You follow my footstep, eh? You did what I did, eh? Wow, you're really my disciple. So you're going to be rewarded. You understand? So that's why Paul saying that in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, as I said before, nothing wrong to be a well-to-do Christian, as long as you're humble, not arrogant, as long as you don't put your hope in your present wealth, but in our God who provide us with everything for our enjoyment and dirty, to be generous and willing to share. That would do you a lot of good. But you know what? It is very, very difficult to do unless you have the Word of God within your heart. Because when you share with others, you see right away you lose something. Just like you're sowing the seed. If you don't know that, oh, that seed will bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You won't sow the seed. Because it disappears, gone. You sow the seed with the expectation that you're going to have harvest. Then you won't sow scarcely. You sow abundantly. You understand what I'm trying to say? So that's faith. The farmer has that kind of faith to do it. We Christians should practice that. So, let me see. If you're wealthy and yet you don't put your hope in wealth, you are a very godly man. You understand what I'm trying to say? Like if you're driving a second-hand car and now it's minus 30 degrees, you know, the battery is not that good. I believe that you're going to praise a lot, make sure that this car can start, you know, in the morning. But you're driving a Mercedes-Benz, it's a brand new one, it's not outside in the street, it's right in the garage. It's warm too. You know that you don't need to pray to start the car. You know what I mean? So when you are wealthy, it's a lot difficult for you not to put your hope in your own wealth, but put your hope on God. So you face a lot more testing when you're wealthy. In the Bible, I see both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when people become wealthy, they fall away from their faith. They walk away from God. It's very dangerous. So if the Lord thinks that it's okay for you to be wealthy, then it's okay. But you know that when you're wealthy, you walk away from your faith, you better say, Lord, I don't want to be wealthy. I just want to be the way I am. Just like that well-to-do woman, I have my own home, in my own people, I'm happy. You know? So, and 30 is it's a lot more difficult for people to share with others and willing to share and generously share what you have. If it's easy to do, Paul won't say, commend them to do good. What kind of good? To be rich in good deed and to be generous and willing to share. Commend them to do it. That means rich people are not doing it. And commend them who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. The rich people are arrogant. To command them not to put their hope in wealth. The rich people put their hope in wealth. You understand what I'm trying to say? That means you face three dangers, okay, being rich. Now, verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. What has been entrusted to Timothy care, do you know, is the word of God, the gospel. And then turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. Some people claim, boast about it, say, I have certain kind of knowledge, but that knowledge is opposing the truth, the gospel. And Paul say, turn away from this kind of falsely caused knowledge. That is the opposing idea, okay? Opposing the truth. So in the church, you got to be very, very careful. When you listen to people sharing the gospel to you, sharing the word of God to you, make sure you check them out. Check them out. Just like when you go outside, in the future, when you earn enough money, you have some money saving in your bank, people will approach you at her. Oh, I know that you are now well-to-do. I recommend you to invest in certain area. Don't just trust in the advice that you receive. You always do your homework. Ask other people, what do you think about that? Do you know what, 2 months ago, I heard from a young man saying to me that he lost, I don't remember, $7,000 or $9,000. I said, why you lose that $7,000 or $9,000? Because he said that one day he received a phone call and saying that he win the lottery and you have to pay the tax for the windfall. And he paid the $7,000 or $9,000. And all of a sudden, I found out it's a gimmick. It's not, he didn't win. I say, did you buy a lottery? He said, he didn't buy a lottery. If you didn't buy a lottery, how can you win a lottery? You understand what I'm trying to say? It's just greed. They say, oh, you win $100,000 or whatever, and you have to pay 5% GST, the tax, in order for you to get the lottery money. You have to pay the tax up front. He go and get the money from his saving account, write the check. It's amazing. So, better be careful, okay? Do your homework before you make any investment, okay? Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. That is the gospel, the word of God. Guard it well, okay? Don't let it go. And then turn away. On the one hand, you guard the truth. On the other hand, you turn away from godless chatter. Turn away from the opposing idea of what is falsely called knowledge. They say they claim to have this kind of knowledge. Verse 21, which some have professed that they possess this kind of knowledge. But in reality, this is from the devil. It's not from God. And in so doing, have wandered from the faith. And grace be to you. So at the end, and that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. On the one hand, guard the truth, the gospel, the good news, the word of God. At the same time, turn away from anything opposing the truth. Yesterday, before you get home, you know, I have a friend from New York calling to me. He said that his son went to the church all his life. Now he's 18 years old and going to study at university, biomedical engineering. And he said to his father, he did not believe in God. His father asked him, so what do you believe? He said, believe in science. Some people claim to believe in science that is opposing idea of what is falsely called knowledge. He say, I have knowledge of science. It's amazing, eh? So I encourage Etta and Joyce, and make sure you guard the truth and turn away anything that opposes the word of God. They claim themselves to have this kind of special knowledge. Some have professed that they have this kind of knowledge, but in doing so, they have wandered from the faith and they go to hell. It's very dangerous. Going to the church with your parents every Sunday doesn't guarantee you being a Christian. How do you guard the truth? You have to study it. You have to believe it with your heart. In other words, same as if I just read the scripture and they say, oh, verse 18, command the well-to-do people to do good and to be rich in good deed, to be generous and willing to share. Then all of a sudden you say, come on. Are you telling me that when I go to the church want to make me to be a poor man? I'm rich already. You ask me to share, then I become poor. I don't want to be like Jesus. He used to be very, very rich. He come down, become poor. You want me to follow Jesus? You try to rip me off and stuff like that, right? So you have to explain the word of God to them. When you explain it, you have to have that kind of experience yourself. I still remember when I, in 1985, I lost a job in 1985. I don't remember 85 or 86 or whatever, somewhere at that time. The economy in Canada is really, really bad. The interest rate at that time is 21%. Now it's 3%. So I lost a job, and I want to go out and get a look for a job right away. And I hear what the Lord say to me. He say, John, stay at home. You go when I tell you to go. I want you to be quiet, be still, and stay at home and study the word of God. So I obey what the Lord has said to me. I stay at home. And then I think 2 months later, after I reading the Bible, the Lord said to me, now you can go. Oh, I remember. And I think I went to there is one company in the south side. I approached the manager. I say to him that now I come off of the company and I have my own company. Will you give me the job? He give me the job. I do the design for him. And he give me a check. 2 weeks later, give me a check, $3,000. I'm so happy. I say, should I give 10%, $3,000, 10%, it's only $300. I still keep $2,700. And the Lord didn't say anything. But I remember a year before, I had made a pledge to give $3,000 to the Lord on top of the tithing. Then I say, wow, I didn't know that, you know. I make a pledge. I say, I'm going to give $3,000 to the Lord if the Lord bless me. And lo and behold, the job I just do for 2 weeks, I get $3,000. So without any doubt, I just give $3,000 to the church. Once I gave $3,000 to the church, a week after, the Lord asked me to go to another company to propose for a project. And that one, I think 3 months' time, I make $60,000 on that project. And at that time, I'm thinking, I'm going to buy Mercedes-Benz. The Lord's not happy with that, you know. I didn't buy. I'm just thinking in my head, you know. And then I learned one thing. When I'm being generous and willing to share what I have from the Lord, and the Lord bless me more, and I have that experience. So when I read the Bible say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deed, to be generous and willing to share. I know there's a benefit to you. When I was an engineer before, working for that company, I don't make that kind of money. You know, I could have, once I lost the job, I can have keep looking for a job. Instead, I don't keep looking for a job. And in those days, I cannot take the unemployment insurance either, because I was a partner of their company. As a partner, you don't get an employee insurance when you get laid off or whatever, you know, when you fold down the company. So in 2 months, I don't have any money, but I have some saving, you know, so I'm all right. But I obey what the Lord has said to me. I stay at home and study God's word. And then I hear, say, now you can go, I go. Can you imagine if I just disobey him, he asked me not to go, I keep going? Then I won't get that kind of blessing. Because I obey him, I get the blessing. So I know what it really means when the Lord says, command him to do this. You follow his command, you are the one who get blessing. Bible is not something for you to say, I'm God giving you a suggestion. You want to follow, it's good for you. You don't want to follow, fine. No, that's not what it really means. Just like when you go to see a doctor, the doctor give you a prescription, you don't cut the medication. You say, I take one half, I take one quarter of it, I take one third of it. Whatever this prescription he gave it to you, 3 times a day, you just take 3 times a day. You don't take 6 times a day. You don't take 1 time a day. He say 3 times a day, you take it 3 times a day. You follow the instruction, you'll be healed. Because the doctor knows a lot more than you. And in the same way, I'm a sinner, I approach God by studying his word. He say, do this and do that, don't do this and don't do that. God, the truth, turn away from their falsehood, you just follow that. You know who get the benefit? You get the benefit. And you can test that. The reason why I say, right beside to be generous and willing to share, write the Bible with 2 Kings, because I read the 2 Kings, I see that the one who get the same blessing, and if I follow the same way, I will get the same kind of blessing. And the only one thing you can test it is God's word. I want you to turn to Psalm 34. Verse 8, 7 and 8, Psalm Psalm is right in the middle of the Bible in the Old Testament. Psalm 34, verse 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord encamped around those who fear him, and he delivered them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You don't know whether the Lord that we believe is a good Lord or evil Lord. You don't know that until you taste it and you see it yourself. Once you taste it, then you know the Lord is good. Once you know the Lord is good, you will take refuge in him. Then you become a blessed woman. So Bible is not something that, oh, God give you a suggestion. It's up to you whether you want to take it or not. If you're wise, you take his command and follow him. And your life will be changed. I forgot your name. You say your name?
Saba.
Saba? Saba, where you come from?
My family's from Ethiopia.
Ethiopia? You know, when I study engineering in Ottawa, I have a classmate is from Ethiopia, a long time ago, 1977, you know, before you were born, right?
Yeah, a little bit.
77, you know. So, are you studying at U of A now?
Yes.
What are you studying?
I'm learning German language.
German language? What make you learning German? You want to go to German to work?
Maybe, but I like languages.
Oh, yeah. Wow, that's cool. So you master English, German, and Ethiopian too?
French. Well, no, my
French
mom,
too.
My mom didn't teach me her language because she was afraid I wouldn't be able to speak English.
Oh, wow.
I don't know why.
You're now three languages, right?
Yeah.
Wow, very good. That's good. That's cool. So you can work in embassy, you know?
Yeah.
Because to represent your nation, because it is in Ethiopian speaking, it used to be an English colony, British colony, or French colony?
Italian.
Italian?
In certain part of it.
Do you speak?
Italian, no. My grandfather did, though.
Wow. That's very, very cool, you know. You know, it's good to learn. You don't want to learn Mandarin?
Oh, actually, when I was 5, I begged my mom, and I went to a Saturday class for about a year and a half. I was learning Mandarin. And then the school was right before a huge influx of Chinese immigrants had come. So when a lot of immigrants had come, they made it so I wasn't able to go to class anymore because they had to make room for children whose parents actually wanted them to learn their language. Yeah. So
wow.
I still remember a little bit, but I don't remember that much.
Wow.
Just, you know, ni hao ma and xie xie.
Wow. Wow, that's really, really cool. Oh,
yeah.
Eye-opening. Oh, wow. That is amazing. And what is your religious background in Ethiopia?
Ethiopia, it's actually very peaceful when it comes to religion, so there's a lot of...
Is the Catholic Church there?
There's Roman Catholic, Jewish, and
Protestant.
In the north, quite a few Protestants, yeah.
But what about your family background?
My family,
your parents? Protestant?
Yeah, my grandfather.
Wow. So you're a believer when you were very young then?
Well, they went to Ethiopian churches, yeah.
Oh, wow. Do you know what the... when you study the Bible, do you know who is the first one to believe in Jesus Christ?
Oh,
do you know that? You want me to tell you?
Sure.
Wow, you know.
I learned a lot about like King Solomon, Sheba, and stuff when I was younger, because of and different sorts of aspects. But yeah, they used to always talk about Ethiopians in the Bible and Ethiopians all over.
Yeah, I tell you, okay. You know, like in the book of Acts chapter 8, the eunuch is from the Ethiopian. He's the first believer in chapter 8. I want you to read that. Chapter 8, verse 26, all the way to the end. He's the first believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's from Ethiopia. He's a treasurer. He's official, okay? Verse 26, chapter 8, verse 26, all the way to the end. He's the first believer. I admire him. He's a good man.
Oh, you'd like me to read?
Yep.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians.
In your history, do you remember that Candace?
I think a little bit, but I don't remember anything about her.
Because I want to know, you know, like to confirm, because the Bible say that Ethiopian eunuch is an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace. Is there a queen called Candace, you know, queens of the Ethiopians?
I think so. Because what I learned was only very recent stuff, like there was emperors.
In Ethiopian, is the one is the ruling emperor or empress? Is a woman is higher position than the man?
It used to be women and now it's men.
Oh, used to be woman because she's a queen, you know.
Yeah.
Okay, so then it's okay. Yeah. And this man?
This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Now let me ask you a question. Your parents are Christian, right? Protestant Christian?
Yeah.
And so when you were young, your parents take you to a church, right? Have you been baptized?
I can't.
No, when you were young?
I went to Catholic school.
Okay.
And I think... No, actually, I don't think I was baptized, because I think it was like a different...
Like dedication, like your parents
dedicate
yourself
yeah.
to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, when, there was when, a different,
when,
there was
when,
a dedication.
When you were young, yeah. It's not
it
wasn't
baptism. A baptism, it was a different type of ceremony.
Yeah, it's like when, like, same as when you were young, dedicate yourself to the Lord, not baptism at that time.
Yeah.
So you have never been baptized?
Oh, not like underwater, no.
Not underwater. And... Joy, would you like to share with her what you've learned in the Gospel of John?
Okay, so we look at John chapter 3, 1-6.
My daughter, this is my daughter.
Oh.
I baptized her at the age of, I think, 7, 8 years old, something like that, when she was young. Yeah. And she would tell you the importance of baptism, see whether you agree.
Okay, so John chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Do you want to read it? Or? Okay. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with them." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So, okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
So if we look at verse 3, it says, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So, in order to see the kingdom of God, that means to go to heaven, we have to be born again. And if we look at verse 5, it says, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." So you have to undergo both water baptism and Spirit baptism. Do you know what water baptism means? Exactly.
I believe so. It's when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you are either plunged or bathed with water.
Or submerged in the water, yeah.
Okay, so if we look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, it talks more about what it means.
Gospel of John, and then Gospel of Acts, and then Roman.
Yes. And sorry, which chapter?
Chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. Would you like to read it?
Sure. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
So baptism symbolizes our willingness to die with Christ and to be buried with Christ and to be raised with Christ. So, referring back to John chapter 3, verse 5, it says we need both water baptism and Spirit baptism. We need to have a birth of the Spirit. So if we look at verse 6, it says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it talks about why we can't... Am I going too fast?
Oh, no, it's okay.
It talks about why we can't enter the kingdom of heaven with our fleshly bodies.
I'm sorry, can you say the chapter again?
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50.
So what you're trying to say is, if I, being a Christian, and if I refuse to be baptized, according to the word of God, I will not be able to enter the kingdom of God, right?
That's correct.
Okay.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So right now, all of us are still flesh and blood, and therefore we're perishable. And the kingdom of God is something that is imperishable. So we don't have Spirit baptism. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you're probably wondering, how can I become imperishable? So if we look at John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it will tell us how we can have Spirit baptism. Found it?
Yes.
Okay. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So if we believe in his name, he gives us the right to become his children, and therefore we will be born of God. And since God is spirit, if we're born of God, that means we're born of spirit. So that would be spirit baptism.
So if I have spirit baptism now, as far as this lady is concerned, she has already has the spirit baptism because she went to the church with her parents and she confessed that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and she has opened her heart to ask Jesus Christ to enter into her life. So she has gone through spirit baptism, right?
Yes.
Because Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born through water and spirit." So you have gone through the spirit part, spirit baptism, because the Holy Spirit has entered into your heart. But you haven't gone through the water baptism part.
My mother's, my grandfather and grandmother of the church, they believe that spirit baptisms can happen when a person is old enough, as either a child or a teenager, to kind of make the decision, and then water baptisms are a little bit older, like much older.
Oh.
Some people like to baptize their children, like their babies, but then some people wait until.
Oh, I see. Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, they still always kind of, it's just a process that they go through.
Do you think you are mature enough to?
I'm an adult now, I guess. Yeah.
Based upon what you have just read, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the meaning of the baptism means you die with Jesus, you bury with Jesus. When someone dies, you have to bury him, so you won't see his body anymore. And then lo and behold, you're resurrected with Jesus. So resurrected with Jesus, like the old flesh and blood is gone. And you are God's son. You are God's child. So both is very, very important. Mm-hmm. Joy, would you share with her, in the book of Acts, various churches, what have they gone through? Starting in verse 8, chapter 8, all the way to chapter 19, in those days in the early church, what have they done? You remember the chapter 8 that we gone through, the eunuch? The eunuch is a believer. He's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he see the water there, and he say, "Can I be baptized?" So, were it likely that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, say, "I think it's better now that you believe in Jesus is the Christ and he died on the cross for me, and I want to, through baptism, I want to let the whole world know I'm willing to die with Jesus, bury with Jesus, because I want to live for Jesus. I'm going to raise up and I'm a new I'm a new person." You understand what I'm trying to say? So that's why that Ethiopian eunuch, he said, Can I be baptized?" The Philip say, "Well, if you truly believe, you can. You don't need to go through whatever baptismal class or 6 months, 12 months, or whatever to go through all this. You can get baptized right away." Could you read that?
Okay, so in the book of Acts, chapter 8, it says, we'll do from verse 35.
8:35?
Of Acts.
Acts chapter 8, yeah.
Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As he traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So here you can see that immediately upon hearing the message and believing, the eunuch took action, saw water, and got baptized there. And you can see that he also had spirit baptism, because in verse 39 it says, "When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took away Philip, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." So we know that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and since he's rejoicing after hearing the message and being baptized, we know that he has God's Spirit in him. If we look at chapter 8, verse 12 to 15, it also talks about, 12 to 17, it also talks about how the people in Samaria responded to hearing the message. Would you like to read that?
Until 17?
Yes.
But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon herself believed that he was baptized and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
So here again, you can see that upon hearing the message and believing, these people were immediately baptized, and they also later on received the Holy Spirit. So they went through both water and spirit baptism. So if we look at chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, it talks about how Saul became Paul. Could you read that too?
Ananias. Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized.
So here you can see that Saul received a spirit baptism first here, and then he received water baptism afterwards. So the order doesn't really matter, you just have to have both in the end. So I guess the question is, do you feel ready to prove that your faith is in God is real, and that you want to enter and see the kingdom of heaven?
I think it's something that I would want, like, my grandmother and my mother, you know. I think it's something, as a family, we would probably discuss, because the children always go to the parents and talk to them about it. So, I don't know.
Fair enough.
But I haven't read some of these chapters before, so it's very confusing. And thank you for explaining it.
So, I guess, do you see yourself, do you think you would go and talk to your parents about that then?
I think so, yeah.
Are your parents in Edmonton?
My grandmother is in Toronto right now, visiting family.
Oh, wow.
She's been there for a couple of months now.
Yeah, so
I live with my mother.
Yeah. Your mother is in Edmonton?
Yes.
Oh, wow. But actually, you know, like tomorrow, I will have one lady going to be baptized teenagers in so attend the Bible study Tuesday, last Tuesday. And I baptized her mother a few months back, and her mother bring her daughter to a Tuesday night Bible study. We led her to Christ, and this Sunday afternoon after our second worship in the south side, I'm going to baptize her. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people, they do not follow closely to the teaching of the Book of Acts. When I studied the Book of Acts in chapter 2, after Peter preaching, and Peter encouraged them to be baptized, 3,000 of them were baptized in chapter 3. If I remember right, is in 38 all the way to 41, chapter 2, the first time they were baptized. 3,000 of them, they become disciples of Jesus Christ. And the next one to talk about is chapter 8, the incident to the Samaritan believer, and then latter part of chapter 8 is Ethiopian eunuch. They were baptized when they believe in the word of God, believe that Jesus is the Lord, is the Christ, and they were baptized right away. I give you a story. Joyce, my eldest daughter, I have another daughter called Esther. She is 5 years younger. And I both of them, when they were delivered, I was in the delivery room. It takes a long time for Joyce to come out, but it doesn't take that long for my younger daughter, Esther, to come out. And there's two nurses inside the delivery room. And I remember one younger nurse say to my wife, don't push, don't push. But when the baby come out, you cannot stop the baby from coming out. You cannot say, push it back because the doctor's not here. Because she just said that, you know, because the doctor's not come here yet. And we don't know how to handle this baby. The two of them, one is older, and the older lady rebuked the younger nurse. He say, you're never giving birth. When you come, it's come out. You can't say, stop coming out, you know. How can I suck it back, you know. I'm sorry, you know. How can you do that? You cannot do it, you know. It's nature. And in the same way, when you truly believe in Jesus, it is good for you to honor your parents and let your parents know, and I believe your mother will be so happy. You say, you know, I want to be. Which church did you go to now?
It was a very small one. I'm trying to remember the name because they spoke in Amharic, which is my mother's language.
Okay.
So everything was translated so that everyone could understand.
Will you be able to understand their preaching?
They did English as well for the children, because a lot of children don't speak. So they had like, they have kind of two parts to it. So,
oh,
yeah.
I see. Same as our church. Like we have Mandarin and or Cantonese or English speaking. Is in Edmonton, right?
Yeah.
The pastor is from Ethiopia too?
Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think your mother will be so happy if you tell your mother that you want to be baptized by that pastor.
Well, yeah, I think their church would, because they don't talk about it often.
Do they have a requirement? So say. You have to go through the baptismal class?
No.
If you want to be baptized, you can be baptized right away,
yes.
Just like what the Bible say, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, like, I studied chapter 2, chapter 8, the Samaritan Christian, they go through water baptism first, and later on, and John, Apostle John and Apostle Peter lay hand on them. They go to spirit baptism. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, chapter 8, and then chapter 9, the Saul, later on become Paul. Saul go through spirit baptism first. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and then go through water baptism right away. That's chapter 9. And then
Cornelius. Cornelius.
Chapter 10, Cornelius' family, the entire family, young and old, they've gone through spirit baptism first. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in the tongue, and then later on they go through water baptism. And Apostle Peter say, "Who can stop me from baptizing them?" So water baptism and spirit baptism are going hand in hand. Which one go first, which one go after, later, is not important, but both has to occur. Chapter, and then I think chapter 16, the church in, I'm sorry, chapter 17, the church in, I think the prison guard who were baptized in 17, 18, the church in Corinth, they were baptized right away. All of them. And Paul said, are you a believer? He said, yeah, I believe. Then baptized him right away. And then chapter 19, the church in Ephesus, and they baptized right away. I believe, I encourage you, because you know what, my, you say that I say, do you have two daughters? One daughter is younger daughter, Esther. When I was in New York, she's 7 years old. She said to me, "Say, Daddy, I want to be baptized." 7 years old. And I test her the knowledge of the Word of God. I said, "Why should I baptize you?" And she quoted Mark 16:16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will not be condemned." She said to me, "I do not want to be condemned." Because I told her I'm going to be coming from New York back to Canada and I can baptize you. You know what she said to me? She said to me, "I may not have a chance to be baptized in Edmonton. I want to be baptized in New York." Do you know what happened? She died in a car accident in Edmonton.
I'm very sorry to hear that.
And I don't know that. And look like she know it. So I would like to encourage you. Since you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, nothing to stop you from being baptized. Just like Cornelius' family, I want you to read that check, Acts chapter 10. Will you turn to Acts chapter 10? Read what Peter say after he shared the gospel, and chapter 10, verse 47. Can you read that? Yeah.
"Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So you see the urgency of being baptized. Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized?" They are Gentile. Peter is Jewish. You know, like the Jewish people, they don't mingle with Gentile. They think we are dirty. They think. But we are not in God's sight. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these Gentile people from being baptized with water? They have already received the Holy Spirit, just as we, the Jews, have received the Holy Spirit." So the question is, have you received the Holy Spirit, you think, yourself?
I think so, especially since it's... I would say so.
Yeah, okay. So you have already received the Holy Spirit. Then when you go through the spirit baptism and all you need to go to one more is water baptism. And I believe your mother will be ecstatic, will be very, very happy. Because in those days, once the preacher, like Peter, see that, oh, they have received the Holy Spirit, you are a believer, just like we are believer. And he commanded them to go through water baptism right away. And they followed them. And say, can anyone stop us? Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? And they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have received. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 is like that. And then chapter 16, the Lydia's family, the entire family was baptized. Chapter 16, 15, could you read that? Chapter 16, verse 15.
When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us.
So in other words, her household, the member of her household, parents, father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, everybody baptized at the same time. It's a very joyful occasion. The member of her household, just like chapter 10, Cornelius' family. All his friends, all his family members, they all baptized right away. That's chapter 10, that's chapter 16. They're all Gentile. Chapter 17, chapter 18, the Corinth, and chapter 18, take a look. And verse 8, you see that? You read that? 18:8.
Crispus, synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed him and believed and were baptized.
The entire household, you know, a lot of them. 19, and the disciple in Church of Ephesus, 19. Could you read that? It was 1 all the way to verse 7. 12 of them was baptized. See what was their conversation.
While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?
Just like I asked you, you know.
Yeah. They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they said. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all.
So, do you know why Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Do you know why Paul asked this kind of question? Because, do you know?
No.
You don't know?
Yes.
If you hold on to this portion of the scripture, and you go to Ephesians, Galatians, and then Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, then you understand why.
You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
So you are marked in him with a seal, the promised. That means the moment you believe in Jesus Christ is the moment you come through the Spirit baptism. Mm-hmm. That if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you open your heart and ask Jesus Christ to enter into your heart, the Holy Spirit will enter into your heart. That means, so that's why Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Every believer will receive the Holy Spirit when we believe Jesus is the Savior, is my Lord. You understand what I mean? So that's why he asked them. We don't ask, which church did you go to? Because which church did you go to doesn't matter. I believe when I go to heaven, in heaven gate, the angel will ask me, he will ask you, are you a pastor? He asks you, do you have the Holy Spirit when you believe? That's a very important question. If I don't have the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said in Gospel of John chapter 3 verse 5, truly, truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born through water and spirit. If I have the Holy Spirit within my heart, if I've gone through a water baptism, I know I can enter the kingdom of God. As I said before, the reason why I have the urgency to study the scripture and find out those who are truly believer, I want them to be baptized because of my daughter incident. She was baptized in 7 years old when I was in New York as a pastor, and she died at the age of 8 years old when I come back to Edmonton. And I don't have the opportunity to baptize her. I'm glad. I'm glad she challenged me. So I may not have the opportunity, because I want to be sure that, just like your grandparents and all your parents want you to be sure that, I don't want to baptize you when you're so young. But when she was 6, 7 years old, I studied the Bible with her. She understand it. She know Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will not be condemned. And she know what's the meaning of condemnation. Condemned in hell. I don't want to be condemned. I want to go to heaven. Because when I studied the book of Revelation, and she was around, she know that. She don't want to go through the 7 year tribulation. She say, Daddy, I want to go to heaven with you. But I don't know whether she truly believes. You understand what I'm trying to say? So that's why I challenge her. Why should I baptize you? She quoted the Mark 16:16. Could you turn to Mark 16:16? Mark 16:16 is the second gospel. Matthew is the first gospel. Mark is the second gospel. 16:16 is the last chapter of Mark. 16:16. Could you read that?
Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned.
She said, I don't want to be condemned. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
Anyway, so we pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for giving us time to study your word. And I pray that you help us to understand what you have to say to us. And help us to be a genuine believer and follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to follow you all the days of our life. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.